This right here, what we're going to do tonight, is really an equipping session that's just really just a piece of about four or five other sessions. And maybe if I was here for an extended weekend or something, we would work our way through all of these. And so I just want to tonight, for the next 45 minutes or so, I want to take just the fillet out of these sessions, and I want to challenge us. And I'm going to tell you up front what I want you to walk away from this evening with. I want you to walk away with three concepts. And the first of those concepts is that you may be burdened about everyone in Ypsilanti, but God's called you to reach someone. We can talk about evangelism in such a nebulous, ethereal perspective. We can keep it so high. I've done this enough. I've been traveling since 1995, and I know I could come in here and I could just start preaching about evangelism. I mean, who'd be convicted if I just started preaching about our lack of evangelism? Would you raise your hand? Who? Well, everyone get your hand up, okay? Because I don't think any of us really evangelize entirely like we ought, myself included. I think we all take fudges. We all cut corners. We just kind of go, you know, not this one, or I'm scared of this one, or I don't know what to say on this one. And so, I mean, I could tell us some really emotional stories. I could tell some cool stories. I could tell you some amazing stories. And maybe we might laugh and we might be convicted. But I actually want to pull it down. I want to pull it down from the sky. And I got a question. First of all, I'm going to speak to you as if we're believers. How many of you that are believers, you do think that God wants you to be evangelistic? Would you raise your hand? Okay, so we got that established. Like, so I don't need to preach a message convincing you that you need to be evangelistic. And I don't even want to try to motivate you, quite frankly. I want to equip you. And I want to do that really from a mental perspective, and I want to just punch at some things that just cause us to be some roadblocks. And one of those is, I think we love to talk about evangelism until we talk about our neighbor. We love to talk about evangelism until it comes just somebody right next to us. And I just want us to walk away with a clear understanding of who God's put into your life to reach with the gospel. So I don't want us to be burdened about everyone and reaching no one. That's the first concept. The second concept I want to just communicate is that the gospel still works today. Our culture is tanking fast. Did you know that? I mean, our culture is getting so tricksy. It's not just that it's tanking in its expressions of morality, but our culture is so tricksy when it comes to the exclusivity of Jesus Christ and the authority of Scripture. And I think that many of us in this room, we get a little bit flustered. We're like, wow, I don't know. This culture is so bad and it's so hard. And I don't know. I just feel like I'm Charlie Brown's teacher. Anyone ever feel like Charlie Brown's teacher? Wah, 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 wah. And what we do is we begin to think, you know what, the culture's too hard. Pastor Will, this culture is just too hard. I don't think I can reach it. No, the gospel still works today, just like it did in first century Mediterranean. Just like it did with the pluralism of the Greco-Roman gods and the pantheon of the Greeks and the Romans and the monotheism of Judaism. You know what? The gospel worked then and the gospel still works today. I want us just to walk away with a little bit of a like, yeah, it does. And then the third thing is this. You don't need a PhD in apologetics before you share your faith. Like you don't need, in fact, quite frankly, most of you don't need much more equipping. Probably most of us have enough. We've been equipped enough. We know enough of the Word of God to go share our faith. And you know what? God is so good that He's going to let you talk to the right person at the right time. And if you get stumped, it's okay. You're going to go back and you're going to get a little bit smarter, a little bit deeper, and a little bit more understanding. You don't need a PhD in apologetics before you go share your faith. So we got to walk away with those three thoughts from just tonight, that the gospel still works. I don't need a PhD in apologetics. And there's somebody specifically that God wants me to reach. Then I would count these next few moments together as just a great help to Calvary Baptist Church of Ypsilanti. So let's understand and identify those that God has placed to reach with the gospel. So, first of all, I just want to admit that I did a terrible pedagogical. I made a terrible pedagogical mistake. I gave you a complete set of notes. So, those of you that right now are looking at your notes and reading it, stop doing that. Gotcha. But I wanted you to have that full set for later reflection. So, So when you're taking the notes, and I also want to just, there's certain sections I want to just blitz through, but I want you to have it. And there's certain things that have some terms that I think we get lost, and you'd be lost in writing down the term, and then we'd miss the whole point. So just as we're going through, like, take notes this way. Take notes about you and what does God want you to do. Like, don't take notes of trying to get what the content. Take notes about what God, almost like a journaling exercise. Journal what the Lord's doing in your heart as we work through this. So who has God placed in your life to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, I think to make that a little bit more helpful, I just want to talk to us about the fact that we have geographical and relational communities. Our geographic community are those that live around us that we know of, but we don't necessarily know well. Our relational community are those people that we know quite well. Over the last 50 years, there's been like impassioned pleas to reach one at the exclusion of others. So if you grew up in a, maybe an independent world church, so that'd be like independent Bible or independent Baptist, there was a lot of emphasis about reaching like people like on a certain day of the week. I mean, like have visitation or you go door knocking and you'd meet total strangers. And it was almost like you couldn't give the gospel to some of you know, you had to go meet some you did not know. You have diagnostic questions. And that is super good. I mean, it's good to give. How many of you think it's good to give the gospel to strangers, right? Well, there was such an impassioned plea that like that's what you had to do, that you had a kickback, and all the way on the other side, even kind of in a philosophical stream, it was almost like this lifestyle evangelism was so like you can only give the gospel to people you do know. In fact, you better know them like for 2 years before you even say the name of Jesus, right? And so I'm exaggerating a little bit, but you had this or this, when it's not an either or, is it? It's not a either or. What do you think the Bible says? It's a both and. One of the most helpful exercises I did is I've just been plowing into evangelism and the gospel. I got a hardback Bible. I bought like a cheap Bible and I just got a marker and I read from Matthew all the way into the epistles and I just circled and organized and like cross-referenced anything that had to do with sharing your faith with somebody else. And you know what? In the Bible, it's filled with examples of people reaching people they don't know and people they do know. It's not an either or, it's a both and. But as you've had this in passion, please, we need to go either or, you know, but there is a reason why some people push it that way, because in one sense, it is easier to give the gospel to people you don't know. I mean, in one sense, like give them a track, or I was sitting in a barber's chair just a couple days ago and was tumbling around with some different gospel conversations. It wasn't really an explicit gospel presentation, but it's actually easier to give the gospel to people you don't know, because how many of you have somebody you do know really well, and like anytime you get around them, they're like they don't want you to say anything. How many of you have some relative that's like this with you? But on the same vein, even though it's easier to give the gospel to people you don't know, it's actually more effective with those that you do know. In fact, how many of you were reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ through a relationship? How many of you were you came to Christ because somebody that you knew shared Christ with you? You came to Christ through a relationship. Would you raise your hand? Yeah. And how many of you came to Christ, you know, through the ministry of somebody you didn't know? Do you know that stat, let's just raise hand, for those of you that aren't looking around, it's about an 80-20 split. And that plays out on almost everywhere I go. It's like 80% of us are reached by people we do know, and then 20% of us are reached by people that we don't know. And what we begin to realize, it's not an either or, it's a both and. So when you have a church that maybe is starting to stagnate, do you know what that needs to happen probably? Is they need to see some notable conversions of people that they have no connection with. Why is that? So that opens up whole new relationships. It's almost like you get a node with all sorts of arms on it. And so when a church is in the process of maybe a revitalization or a church plant, man, you're trying to get the gospel to as many different venues, as many different ways. You want to spread the gospel in hopes that somebody comes to Christ and they bring all of those relationships. We'll look at that in just a little bit. As we look at these two communities, our geographical community are people that we don't really have a personal relationship. Can anyone just give an example from Scripture without looking at your notes? Just shout out some examples. Okay, maybe you looked at your notes, but you'll look really smart that you shouted it out. So what are some examples in Scripture of people that were reached by people that they didn't really know? What are some examples? Ethiopian eunuch. Who else? Okay, who else? Woman at the well. I hear some whispers. Go for it. Just be bold. I'll make you look great. Cornelius, great. Lydia, I don't know. Zacchaeus, good. Nicodemus, great. Okay, let's look at some of these. Yeah, Jesus, paralytic man, Jesus, Zacchaeus, Nicodemus, woman at the well, man born blind, Bartimaeus, Ethiopian eunuch. Bartimaeus was different than man born blind. But Paul, Silas, Philippian jailer, men on Mars Hill, Paul and Agrippa. Look at all these examples. These are all examples in Scripture of people that did not have a previous relationship that somebody proclaimed the gospel to them. In Agrippa's, he didn't come to Christ, but you know, you got Zacchaeus and Nicodemus, they did. These are people that were to share Christ with, the people we don't know. So who are some of the people in your life that you just might, ought to be most burdened for? So you can't reach everyone in Ypsilanti, can you? But who are the people that God's placed in your life to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ? I mean, let's just illustrate this. Church, let's just say that I was connected to some nonprofit and I gave Pastor Newcomer a check for $25,000. I said, you know, the donors of this, they just wanted to go to gospel invitations. They just want people of this area to know about the church. Okay, how far west will we send mailers to? I mean, how far east and west will we go? Okay, would we go downtown Detroit? Probably not. You see what I'm saying? Is like, how many of you believe that this church was placed here, like God wanted this church here? How many of you have been old enough to know the history of this church and you're like, you know, God wanted this church here? How many believe that? So who should this church be most burdened for? This church should be most burdened for this area of Ypsilanti. I grew up in Twin Falls, Idaho. And you know, Twin Falls was, when I grew up, was about 40,000 people. And it was in rural town, and it was a bigger commercial town. And people from across the canyon from Jerome would come over to Twin Falls because they're shopping and stuff. But for, you know what? People in Twin Falls wouldn't go over to Jerome. What I'm trying to say is, this church here, even its geographical location, is planted itself to reach a specific people right here. I mean, we can be burdened for all of Michigan. I mean, we should be, right? You should be burdened about Utah, but you're not going to use some of those monies to invite people in Utah to come to a church in Ypsilanti. So what do we begin to realize is even, you know, the church I go to is really the target location of what I should really put my energies into reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What about my home? I grew up 1336 Poplar Street, and there were like 35 kids under the age of 18 when I grew up. It was an awesome street to grow up on. I knew two people on Maple Street. I didn't know anyone on 9th Street. And, you know, Poplar dead-ended in Elm and Locust was a busy street, and I didn't know somebody on the other side of Locust. Who do you think I should be most burdened for? How many of you just know the neighbors that you should be most burdened for? I mean, you got all these neighbors. And you just walk out the front door. Just right now, imagine yourself walking out the front door. How many of you know the 1, 2, 3, 4 neighbors you should be most burdened for? How many of you just know? I mean, it's just like, do you see what I mean? It's like a no-brainer. It's amazing to me how quickly most of your hands went up. I mean, just ask myself. I mean, if I walk out of my house, 1469 Vine Street, I just know the neighbors I should be most burdened for. I can see them. I would tell you their names if this wasn't being recorded. You know what I mean? I just know. I mean, we've tried this and tried that, and some are a little bit harder, and some are softer, and some are more open, and some are more closed, and some don't even know our name, and we know others' names. And I know that the 1, 2, 3, 4 neighbors that I should be most burdened for. What about your workplace? I mean, I was talking to some Air Force guy, and he goes, you know who I should be most burdened about? He goes, every 6 months, I get another 36 recruits. It was for an advanced training. And he says, within 2 weeks, I know the 1, 2, 3 people I should be most burdened for. You know what he's saying? He said, I can't really reach out to all 36, but I can reach out to these 3 or 4. What about our social network? I've been coaching soccer for the last 7 years in Salt Lake. Every time I'm coaching soccer. And you know what? every year the Lord has given us somebody specific of all the kids, of all the adults, of all the, it's just natural. It just starts to really, focus on one of those relationships. And what I'm trying to do is I want us to walk out of here this evening thinking, you know, these are the 1, 2, 3 people I'm most burdened for. These are the 1, 2, 3 people that I'm going to really leverage my energies and my strengths and my time and my focus with the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are my target 5. These are the people that, you know, until the door gets shut or until the door opens, I'm just going to keep knocking. I'm going to go after these people. These are the people I'm going to pray for. These are the people. Let me just give us some suggestions. What should we do? Well, first of all, the responsibility to our geographic communities be involved. You know, what is the Great Commission? What does he tell us to do? Go where? Yeah, you know what? I think that makes for some really cool missionary slides. But I think sometimes we just forget. You know what that means? That means me walking out of my house, going in the world, looking to go make a disciple. Like I should really be looking, who can I really go after? Who can I call to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Who is it God's placed in my life? And so therefore, it's a be involved mentality. You cannot hide in your house. You can't hide in your house. Life is bigger than TV. I just want you to know, do you know which demographic watches most TV in the United States of America right now? You're going to be shocked. What do you think? It's 55 and older. Life is bigger than TV. Go outside your house and go make a disciple. But you know what? It's not just be involved. It's looking for ways to be involved. It's looking for ways to be involved in the community. It's looking for ways to be involved in different ways that you can just help. It's looking for ways to be involved through your church. It's just getting to know people so you can figure out the specific people God wants you to target with the gospel. But then model the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is 1 Peter 3. This is Matthew 5. And he says, you're like a light set up on a hill. Let your works, you know, let people see your works, then glorify your Father, which is in heaven. It's like show people that you're different. Like it's not a show, it's not religion, but just as you do the gospel. I was telling you, I coach, and within about 4 weeks, I mean, I never start off with I'm a pastor, but within about 4 weeks, one of the parents, though, this kind of, you got to remember, Utah has a very distinct worldview, and so they'll sneak up, and I look pretty clean. I mean, I look, you know, our culture is like, it's really hyper-religious or it's like hyper-not-religious. And so here's the Galkin family. We kind of look like we're religious, but we don't sound like everyone that's in Utah. There's something different. So about 3-4 weeks, they'll come up to me and they'll sneak up. They'll go, just one of them at a time. They'll go, hey, thanks so much for the, you really care about our kids. And, thanks so much for being so kind in the way you coach. And, what do you do for a living? Well, I'm a pastor. I knew it! By the way, pastor is code for that I'm a evangelical. I'm not a Mormon. And they're like, I knew it! I knew you were doing something like that. But let your light so shine. Just model the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the greatest examples of this was my dad. He just a simple Christian and not real flash in the pan. And we had a neighbor, and he was a cranky older Italian man. And now all three of those don't have to go together, okay? He would come home. I remember one time he came home and he started honking his horn till I came out of the house. And I come out of the house, he goes, Willie! Willie, come over here! I'm 15. How do you think this is going over, right? He's like, Willie, come over here, take in my groceries, Willie! And I'm taking in his groceries and I'm setting them down the counter. Boom. I hope they're eggs in that one, you know, and I'm just so upset. He's like, take out the garbage, Willie. Willie, 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 Willie. And my dad, every Tuesday, would go over and cut this man's lawn for free. I mean, he'd just go do it. I remember one time going, Dad, why do you do that? That man hates us. That man is so mean to our family. You know, he did the old dad thing. Well, you know, I come back from Bible college and I'm so burdened for my neighbors. I was kind of a wild child and I'm just so burdened. I tried to just give the gospel to all of them systematically. And I took my neighbor this Italian man out. Nobody else would spend time with him. I took him that summer. I took him out to breakfast 5 times, and 5 times I gave him the gospel. I mean, he looked at me one time, and he's just got tears. He goes, "Will, you don't understand. I killed people." I got tears. I'm like, "No, God can forgive you. God can be your Savior." No. You know, the opportunity to give him the gospel is not really because of me. It was set all the way back when my dad, just loving, just serving, just modeling, just loving and serving. When the Bible says, love your neighbor as much as yourself, who is your neighbor? Have you ever considered it might just be your neighbor? Seriously. Like, it's your next door neighbor. By the way, we've all got bad neighbors, okay? Every single one of us in this room have a bad neighbor. And you're kind of a bad neighbor too, so let's just get that out of the way too. But you know, that's who God's placed in your life to reach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's called you. How many of you believe that you're living in the house that God wants you to live? I'm not saying you like it, but you know it's the one that He wants. Why do you think God has you there? Can I just tell you straight up? I, as a traveling pastor evangelist, I'm never going to meet your neighbor, but you are. God's called you to be salt and light. And then we pray for open doors. We're just modeling the gospel. We have a circumstance. I want to be very careful how we communicate this one. But we've been modeling the gospel in a certain environment. And just this year, after 5 years of our relationship, and we've tried to tell and share the gospel, 2 days before we leave, 2 days before we're getting back on the road, and these people knew we were going to leave soon, and they walk over to our house, and they just walk right up to Christy and go, can you take 15 minutes, and can you just tell me what you guys believe? I'm telling you, we've been pounding on this door. Nothing. God opens up a door, and Christy just opens up with the gospel of Jesus Christ, like a clear presentation for about 15, 20 minutes. Can I tell you who opened that door? Not us. But it's not going to be, it's connected to us just doing the Great Commission. It's connected to us living out the gospel. It's connected to us loving and serving and doing that second greatest commandment. It's just praying for open doors, that God would open up these doors to proclaim the word. You see, this is what we do with our geographical community. We're just constantly just looking for streams, constantly looking for places, constantly looking for relationships. And we're working, we're just modeling, and we're serving, we're praying for open doors. And when God opens up a door, then we just proclaim the word. I mean, and by the way, this proclamation comes in so many different ways. I mean, it's got like, it's got a component of maybe you invite them to a special Easter service when pastor's gonna maybe preaching a resurrection sermon, or maybe you got something, a Christmas focus or a Christmas concert, and you know, the gospel's gonna be preached, or maybe you got, like a guest speaker. I mean, we came like a couple months ago, and there was, we did a little concert for the church, and maybe you knew that there was gonna be a gospel emphasis, and you're just living out the gospel, looking for open doors for yourself to proclaim the word. Maybe it's a Christmas gift that you give and it's the gospel. Or maybe it's having them over to your house, but you're praying for open doors and you proclaim the word. And then you target specific members of your geographic community and bridge them into your relational. It's like you actually, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, you just say, you know what? I want to be your friend. I am not going to be like short term in this. I'm actually going to be long term in becoming your friend. Do you know how many people that have never heard the gospel, they actually come to the gospel through a friendship with somebody like you? And that's why it's so important that we look at our geographical relationship, our geographical relationships, and we say, so who is it that God's placed in my life, whether a neighbor, a coworker, as someone in my social network, who is it that God's placed in my life to bridge them into my relational community? These are the people we know well. These people we share jobs with. These are the people we share a vision with. These are the people, they say we know about 75 to 200 people. Who are people in Scripture that were reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ through a relationship? You know, a lot of these were started with a geographical connection. It spilled out into a relational. That's why I was saying, like, with the church here, is the church is growing and becoming healthy and looking to be a disciple-making church. There are some different geographical nodes we got to reach into. I mean, have you ever been to a church that was like us four no more? It's like the same people and they're all charter members, you know? Well, somewhere those charter members better go get some new people, some fresh blood, right? And they pull them into the relational community. And look at these. You got Matthew with his former co-workers, the demonic man. Here's Jesus doing a work, this demonic man, and God just sets him free from this demon. And then he's like, hey, I want to travel with you. And Jesus is like, no, go back to your home. What about Andrew? Andrew meets Jesus, and he runs and gets his brother. I mean, Philip gets Nathaniel. The woman at the well, they're like, what happened to you? And then they come rushing in, and they say, okay, we've heard about you, Jesus, but now we see you. The Philippian jailer, you know, he had no previous connection with the gospel. There's Paul, there's Silas, but all of a sudden, the Philippian jailer reaches into his relational community. And so not only are we looking for people in really the geographical community, we want to pull them into a true relationship. So who's in your life that maybe you've given the gospel to in the past that you just kind of drift away because it's just gotten too hard? Who's in your life that you're friends with, but you just stopped really reaching them with the gospel? First of all, maintain a redemptive relationship. I've got a question. Is it always easy to maintain a redemptive relationship? Yes or no? Is it always easy to be friends with an unsaved person? Yes or no? No, it's actually quite difficult. Because it's like you're coming from two different worldviews. Your language set is different. It's hard. By the way, there's reasons why there's a whole lot of exhortations for the Christian to love their love your family, right? And then love your church or love those that are like you. And then he goes any further. He goes, love your enemy. And here we are maintaining a redemptive relationship. I think of a relationship I had with a guy when I was 16 years old. And, this is how our relationship would go. We'd go fishing, we'd start talking about the gospel, we start talking about religion, and then we start talking about the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, and he'd get mad at me, and we wouldn't talk for a couple months. And now we're up on the ski lift, and we're going up the ski lift, and I mean, this is a long-term relationship. I mean, I'm still friends. And, we'd be skiing and we'd go up the ski lift and we'd start talking about religion. And then we'd start talking about the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. And then he'd get mad at me and we wouldn't talk. And now it's somewhere in the spring and we're hiking and we're talking about religion. And now we're talking about the exclusivity of Jesus. And now we're not talking. And now it's fall and now we're going to go hunting and we're talking about, religion. And I don't say anything because he's got a gun. Does anyone else have a relationship like that? It's like it hits a certain point and it gets awkward. Or this is another one that I think happens sometimes. I think there's some of us, maybe, we're good-hearted people. We've been trying to raise our family for God's glory and we're just kind of insular or inward in our focus and we get challenged about evangelism and we're like, you know what, honey, we're going to share the gospel with our neighbors. Yes, we are. We are going to share the gospel. And so we call up the neighbors. We say, hey, can you guys come over for dinner? And you know what? You got the houses all clean and you've already coached the kids about please, thank yous and stand up and sit downs. And you're like, oh, honey, we're giving them the gospel. This is so good. And everything's great until you're like wrapping up. I mean, it was really, really good. And then towards the end of the meal, I mean, like they pipe up and go, thank you so much for having us. And you know, you're beaming. You're like, yeah, you're welcome. And then they go, so do you think you can come to our house next week? And some are like, well, are you saved yet? Can I do that? And then you go over to their house, you get the kids all dressed up just perfectly, not too conservative, not too progressive, you know, just get them all. And you guys march over and you go in the house and then you realize that's like a whole other worldview. I mean, there's something going on the TV that has never been seen in your house before. There's some music being played upstairs and then he throws you a cold one and you're like, And all of a sudden you're like, I'm just going to wait till somebody else gives them the gospel. It's not always easy to maintain redemptive relationships. It's kind of bothersome. It kind of messes with us. It gets into our personal space. But to maintain a redemptive relationship, and then you just do what you've been doing. I mean, you know, living out the gospel and sharing the gospel is not as difficult as we make it. It's like just being friends and maintaining, just like, well, Lord, help me to be in the world, but not out of the world. Lord, help me to be friends and help me not like be sinful, but help me not be rude and help me not be judgmental, but help me be careful. Oh, Lord, help, right? And model the gospel. Like, like live like somebody that's truly saved. Like you, your life has been so radically changed. A lot of times I'll do a whole session right now. At this point, I do a whole session out of Colossians 3 that if you've really been raised with Christ, then seek those heavenly things and like so be radical, be so different than this culture that people look at you and go, like, there's something different about you. My buddy that every, you know, we like that cycle. I looked at him one time. This is a number of years ago. I was so frustrated. I said, can you tell me why you keep coming around if I'm so offensive? I don't know if I was totally in the spirit this time. So frustrated. And he said something that really convicted me. He goes, you know why? Because you have a joy I don't have. That kind of tempered me a little bit. Oh. But it's just love, serve, model the gospel, proclaim the word. I mean, you got this relationship. It's just like, do you know a Christian? You have nothing to hide. Like, you don't have to hide the gospel. Like, it's part of your life. Do you know what I mean by that? Like I don't have to be ashamed. I don't have to go like, yeah, I'm a pastor. I don't have to go like, oh, I'm a Christian. Because I am one. You know, I don't have to hide this. I can proclaim the word. But now, rather than really praying for open doors, I'm really praying that the word would work. I'm just like, Lord, take those pieces of word. I've got a relationship I don't want to say too much with right now, but it's been 5 years in the making. And this last, I mean, we landed in Salt Lake for 3 weeks. Like, just 4 weeks ago, before we went on a longer sabbatical, and a relationship said, hey, can we come to church with you this Sunday? I mean, it just happened 2 months ago. And they've been at Gospel Grace now for 3 weeks. You know what I'm doing? I'm just praying the word would work. I mean, I'm just praying God would take the word of God and just churn it and just really rip out whole false teachings that have been going on in their life and replace it with really the truth of the word of God. And that's what we're to do. So when we're working with our geographic community, we're like, Lord, would you just open up this door? Lord, would you just open up this door? And then now that you got a friendship, there, just as you live your life, there's going to be gospel stuff that drips out. As you just live your life, there's going to be little pieces of the word that drip out. I mean, it's just, that's what Christians do. It's just the word comes out. And now you're saying, Lord, would you please work in their life. So as we've just talked about this, I've got a question. How many of you can think of somebody that lives around you that you know of, that you know that God probably wants you to begin to work at pulling them into your own relational community? How many of you can just think of a specific person you should begin to really target with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would you raise your hand? How many got somebody? Lots of us in this room. If you don't have somebody, then you got to go all the way back to the Great Commission. Go into the world and preach the gospel. Go into the world and make disciples. But if you've got somebody, can I tell you, like this thing, this gospel thing, this is what changes a culture. It's not the mega super evangelist that sees 1,000 people saved. No, it's 1,000 Christians that make 1,000 disciples. And this is what our culture needs. This is what Ypsilanti needs. This is what this road right here needs, is a church that's not a cutesy building, but that needs a community of believers that are truly looking to love and serve their community and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to let their light shine, build relationships, let the gospel spill out of their life, and seeing the gospel work in their lives. You see, we can be burned about everyone and still reach no one, and that's why I want us to think specifically about that. If we had time, I'd take us through this next section right here. And what I would do is I would take the time to show us the gospel. Don't look at your notes right now. I take the time to just communicate what the gospel is. I love a little book by Greg Gilbert. It's What is the Gospel? He communicates the gospel in 4 words. God, man, Christ, response. It's not original with him. I've seen it with other places. I just think he does a great job in getting it out. The God, man, Christ, response. As we know the gospel, we can communicate the gospel to all sorts of different people. Like it doesn't matter if the goal is that you'd know and love the gospel so deeply and so wonderfully that whoever God puts you with, you can just start talking the gospel with them. And as you look at your notes in this section, I'm not going to belabor this, but there's all manner of just sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, like in a theological perspective. I'll just take a couple of these, or from a historical perspective, or from a thematic perspective. New Tribe's mission. When they go into a culture that doesn't know the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know what they do? They take one hour of the day, and they do this for about 6 months. They take about 3 months with the Old Testament. and they start with like, there's God. And then they go Genesis 1, verse 1. And then the next day, they've got this little placard, and then they talk about in the beginning God created. And then they go, you know, day 4, day 5. And they work their way all the way through the Old Testament. They're just this giving the really the gospel story from creation all the way to the cross. And they just work through it. A friend of mine had a missionary friend who was doing this with new tribes. And normally once you start the presentation, they don't let you leave the field. This one had a catastrophic emergency, and so he had to leave, and he was leaving in between the Old Testament and New Testament. And my friend was watching a video from his missionary friend, and the missionary friend was filming these Papua New Guinea men, and they said, "So what do you think about all this?" And one of these Papua New Guinea men said, "We are in so much trouble." He says, "We've offended Creator God. We have sinned against Creator God." And the missionary goes, So what hope is there?" And this Papua New Guinea man, now remind yourself, he's never heard the name Jesus before in his life. He said, "Well, first of all, I know that no one here can take care of my problem because all of us have sinned." And the Papua New Guinea, the missionary said, "So what do you think?" And the Papua New Guinea man said, "I don't know. I'm just wondering if maybe Creator God will somehow, I wonder if somehow he will make a way for us to be rightly related with him." You know what he just did? They are working through the gospel in a thematic way, but they're getting to God, man, Christ response. And what I want to do with this is I'd want you to walk away with this understanding. You don't really need a massive PhD to be able to share your faith with other people. Just go share your faith. And when you get stumped, can I tell you something? There's the answer right in here. And if it's not in here, then I want off the bus too. I'm not trying to replicate something that's not true. I'm not hung up. If Christianity is not true, guess what? I don't want a piece of it. But it is true. And God will use every time you give the gospel to somebody and every time you get stumped and you got to run back and say, "Hey, pastor, how do I really communicate the Trinity?" Or, "Hey, pastor, do you know of a resource that helps me understand what do they mean when they say grace? Because I was telling them grace, but they were talking about something totally different." And you know what's going to happen? As you begin to know the gospel, you can communicate the gospel in many different ways. I mean, you could go at it from a theological perspective. You go at it from a philosophical perspective. You could go at it from a thematic perspective. You could go at it from an illustrative perspective, like the parables. You see, you got to know the gospel, and you just keep on growing in knowing the gospel. Like you don't arrive. Just because you got like this 4-point plan doesn't mean that you arrive. You continue to grow in the gospel and share the gospel so that you can talk to anyone about the gospel of Jesus Christ. My mom, just a simple Christian, she has a burden for people, and she'll go to the same grocery store attendant. And she'll wait until she's finally like the only person in the store. And then she'll go and she'll talk to this lady. And there was a specific one that obviously had special needs. You know, just, you could just tell. You know, you ever get that feel when somebody's just got needs? And my mom would just love on this lady. And my mom, she just goes, it's real simple. She's like, "Well, do you mind if I just share how I, what I was like before I met Jesus? And can I tell you how I met Jesus? And can I tell you how you can meet Jesus too?" But if you were to talk to my mom, she's like the most shy person in the world. She's just trying to communicate conversationally. But when you know the gospel, you don't have to wait till some time where you really, like, you finally get it. That's the only problem with evangelistic type teaching seminars. Sometimes the dude up here can sound like such an expert and like he's got it all figured out that the people out here, they're kind of listening going, "Ooh, I'll never be able to do that. I mean, that's like really cool. I mean, you know what I mean?" No, like tomorrow you can talk and you can stumble around with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and guess what? You're going to go back home a little bit energized. You're going to go back home and you're going to like, "You know what? I got to figure that out." I remember about 10 years ago, I was talking to this guy, and the lights went out. I mean, everyone bailed. This guy came in late. We're talking. He asked me this question about the Trinity. He was he came from Iran, so he's Muslim, but he's kind of mixed up with like kind of a do-goodism, you know, Oprah Winfrey type do-goodism, and it was like all this blend. I mean, it was just like this eclectic mix of stuff. And he asked me such hard questions about the Trinity, and I'm stumbling around in my explanation of it, and I'm like, Have you ever said, "You know what I mean?" to somebody? "Well, you know what I mean. You know why you say, 'You know what I mean?' You say, 'You know what I mean,' because I don't know what I mean. That's why we say, 'You know what I mean.'" And I went home and I was just so broken. I was like, why, Lord, did I stumble around explaining the Trinity? Do you know what I did that night? I started studying the Trinity. I was like, no, I got to get this. I got to get this communicated clear. You know what? If you'll just, by God's grace, in your brokenness and in your weakness, you just say, Lord, I'm not going to wait to be like Mr. Level 34 in gospel giving, you know? I'm just going to be a broken level one. And I'm going to go talk to people about Jesus Christ. And as you stumble around, how many of you believe that the Holy Spirit is big enough to teach you? The Holy Spirit is enough to help you in the moment, and He's big enough to help you in the future to grow in grace. And then what you'll be able to see is you know the gospel. I mean, there's this all sorts of ways you communicate the gospel, and I gave you that page. I'd love for you to look at that in just a little bit. So let's just wrap up tonight with our last little section. So practically, Will, what is the goal? What can I do to leave here? So Will, I get it. There are specific people I should reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I get it. I don't need a PhD in apologetics to go share my faith. I mean, I could go talk to somebody tomorrow. So Will, what do you mean? If the gospel still has the power of God and salvation, what can I do practically? Well, first of all, communicate the gospel with clarity. People must know what you're saying. In today's day and age, there's so much spirituality, and there's so much a pluralism, and there's so much of people going like, sure, yeah, that's great for you, and oh yeah, I'll take some of that. And there's so much of that going on. You must be super clear what you're communicating with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's really no, let me just tell you something. Easy believism does not help people, okay? It can damn people. Do you know what I mean by easy believism? Can I just tell you a story, a sad story? I was, the pastor said, hey, well, I've got this guy, and he's coming to the sportsman's banquet that you guys are at, and he's supposed to be giving the gospel, and I just want you to follow up after him. And I said, well, I'm not really crazy about that, because I'm not sure what he's going to say. And he said, I know, I'm stuck, can you do this? And the guy gets up, and it's at this sportsman's banquet. There's 100 to 200 people, and he's telling cool stories about hunting. I mean, cool stories. I mean, really cool stories. And I'm like, oh, man, that's engaging. And then this is what he did. All of a sudden, he goes, you know what, to be a hunter, you can't be a girly man. And he goes, and you want to know something? Jesus wasn't a girly man. And to be a Christian, you can't be a girly man. You got to be a man's man. And if you want to be a man's man and you want to be a Christian, I want you to say this prayer. And he leads them in the sinner's prayer. And then he says this, and if you meant that, you're now a Christian. Will you come up? That was wicked. And sometimes we can be a little bit like really kind of scattered and we're not really clear and, you know, just say these words. And, you know, that's why we took the time this morning to really explain to us that salvation is not just saying words. It's really God doing a work in our life and us responding with a humility and be clear in what you're saying. Like explain what's going on, how God has created the world, the really the creation, the fall, the redemption through Christ and the restoration through what he's doing. What is the plan of God? Be clear with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but communicate the gospel with credibility. What I mean by this is don't be afraid of people's defeaters. People come all the time and they're saying, well, I can't be a Christian because, right? I can't be a Christian because, you know what? Listen, it's good. You probably have some of those same questions. You know what I'm finding as I talk to more and more Christians? There's a lot of Christians that have the same questions as all the atheists around them. They're just afraid to ask them. So if somebody says, I can't be a Christian because I had this one circumstance, this lady, I mean, I got on preaching, she said, I want to talk to you about the gospel. She came up to me, I said, great, let's talk. And she goes like this, she goes, well, I can't be a Christian because of all the people who've been murdered in the name of Christianity. And I had never thought of this before, and it's not like I was like Mr. Superman, I think it was just the Spirit of God kind of connecting some dots for me. And I go, well, that's why I can't be an atheist, because of all the people who've been killed by the Khmer Rouge and the communism, and that's why I can't be an atheist. You see, what we did is you take the time to listen to the defeaters so that you in turn can really answer that and turn that defeater around. This may sound more complex. I'm not going to dig into it. I'd take a whole session just to teach us how we can talk through defeaters. But what I'm trying to say is if somebody says they can't be a Christian because, don't just blitz over it. Take the time to listen and answer the question. It could be that you got to retool and you got to talk to them like a week later. Do you know that it's really okay to have a gospel proclamation or a gospel witness that lasts more than like 5 minutes? Do you know that's okay? So that Iraqi, I mean, Iranian guy, he said to me, this was actually, we met 4 nights in a row as I was just preaching this church. And he said to me, like, second or third night, he goes like this, in kind of a still broken English. He goes like this. He goes, I want to bless God for you. I said, what do you mean? He goes, you know, most times I talk to Christians, they just tell me I have to believe, and they won't answer my questions. I said, well, you know, being a Christian, at the end of the day, it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But how do people believe in something they don't really grasp? How do they believe in something where they're totally going another direction? Take time to answer the questions. It's okay. Don't be intimidated by it. Guys, don't back away from the truth. Can I just testify? I've been on like this 20-year journey in the realm of apologetics and gospel witness and preaching the gospel. And can I tell you something? I'm a doubter. By nature, I am a doubter. By nature, I'm a question answer. And can I tell you something? I am more of a Christian than I've ever been in my life. And I've just seen the Bible play true over and over and over and over. You don't have to be afraid of hard questions. Just slow down and get the answer for yourself, because you've probably had that question anyway. Communicate the gospel with clarity. Communicate it with credibility. But then communicate the gospel, if you let me say this word, this is somebody else's word, plausibility. You know, this culture is just dying for purpose. I mean, this culture is dying for community. This culture is dying for acceptance. They just so want to be liked. They so want to be loved. They just so want somebody to accept them. Do you know that you were made to have a relationship with God? And that peace and hope and joy and love are found when you're rightly related with God? Take the time to explain to somebody clearly, to answer terms, clarity in terms, but then credibility. Don't be afraid of their defeater beliefs, but then with plausibility that really that the gospel is what's going to take them to what their heart longs for, what they were created for. But then number four, communicate the gospel with transparency. I don't have time to do this, but I would do a whole nother session on really what is the worldview of our culture. And I really take the time to explain that our culture is no longer asking, is Christianity true? What do you think they're asking? They're not saying, is it true? Because truth is so relative, like truth for you, truth for you, truth for you, truth for you. Oh, I'm so glad you found that. That's neat. That's true for you. Who's ever heard that before? So our culture's not asking, is Christianity true? What do you think they're asking? Is Christianity what? Real. Is your Christianity so real that you can handle stage 4 cancer? Is your gospel so real you can handle a child that's going astray, or a financial crisis, or a house that burns down? Just had an awesome story told to me. It's actually by your dad. You know what one of those hospice care workers saw? Is that Mr. Bowen's gospel was real enough to lose his wife. You know what I think in our culture of individualism, Americans, we value our individualism. We value our privacy. We value don't come in our life. Can I tell you something? You're a Christian, and your light has to shine. People have to see your life. People need to know your ups and your downs. It's okay for them to see your failures. It's okay. Les Ola, he'd always say this. He'd say, like, your trials are the greatest apologetic you have. I mean, they have just as much cancer as Christians. They have just as many issues as we do. But we got Jesus, right? Be okay with people. Be okay with your neighbor seeing your life. Be okay with your neighbor seeing your weakness. I can't tell you, in my culture, if I try to serve people in my culture, where I'm at in Utah, they think something's up, that I'm trying to just use them so I'm getting closer to God because I'm doing nice things for them. But if I come to them in my weakness and I say, hey, can you help me with this? I don't know how to fix this. Can you help me? Do you know what I find? I get a lot of open doors that way. Be okay to be weak. You don't have to be perfect, because you aren't anyway. Just look in the mirror or talk to your spouse or talk to your kids. Trials are a gift to the Christian. You know what trials do? They crush us of self-righteousness, and they break us of our pride, and they make us live out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Trials accompanied by a gracious spirit open up many doors with the gospel, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let me just wrap it up in the next few minutes. You are responsible to know the gospel. So what can I do? So you're looking around, you're thinking, okay, well, yep, I get it. I kind of get it. I'm supposed to find some specific people And basically what I'm taking away, Will, is like get in their lives, be real, love them, pray for open doors, then speak the gospel if I get an opportunity. No, and don't be afraid. I mean, if they got some hard questions, okay. I don't have to have a PhD. It's okay. And Will, I think I'm understanding you right. You're saying, so like just keep on being their friend, keep on growing in grace, looking for open doors, and just try to communicate it clearly with credibility, with plausibility, with transparency. Okay, I got it. So that's what I'm gonna do there. What do I do here? So that's what I do towards them. What do I do here? Well, you're responsible to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like devour the gospel, like know the gospel, read through the gospels, read through the epistles of Paul. I mean, get a systematic theology. Go up to pastor, say, hey pastor, I want to read about the gospel, and say, what systematic theology would you think would be good? And just go to the Christology section or go to the soteriology section. Those two sections, just read those two sections. And just get to know those. Make them your devotions. Read through them slowly. Get a sermon series. Say, hey, pastor, do you know any theologians that have just preached through, like, the exclusivity of Jesus Christ? Or do you know anyone that's just preached through substitutionary atonement? Or do you know anyone that just, I mean, figure out the big picture and just devour and know the gospel. Because as you know the gospel, you will bleed the gospel. And it'll actually change your life. Like you can't devour the gospel and not let it change your life. That's why, you know, people have been saying a phrase last 10, 15 years. It's really a good re-emphasis, but it's all through Scripture. Like preach the gospel yourself. This what you have in Christ is the means by which you can actually serve Christ. I mean, it's like live out this good news of Jesus Christ. So drink in the good news of Jesus so that you can live out the good news of Jesus. And then it's just all through Scripture, right? Don't let a theological cloak cover your slothfulness in evangelism. Like, it's so clearly, there's so many clear commandments and so many clear examples. Let me just tell you something. Christians are to be sharing their faith with others, okay? I mean, it's just so clear in Scripture. So don't come up with like little weird reasons not to. Just really let the Word of God so immerse in you that you're making friends, you're letting the gospel come out of you, and then be prayerful, patient, and persistent. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may have speed ahead and be honored and happen among you. He's saying this, pray for us that the Word of God would rush like water. Like, I think that this 45 minutes would be super well spent if there were some of you that would come up with a list of 5 people that you know at your workplace, your social connects, or your neighborhood, and you would begin to pray. Like weep, pray. Like burden, pray. Like, Lord, you got to open their eyes. Lord, you got to do a work. You got to let your word speed ahead. Crash through barriers. Bust open. But then, patient. I mean, it's not like, do you know everywhere's hard, by the way? I was down south, and they're like, oh, it's so hard down here. Everyone's a Christian. It's so hard. I was like in the Midwest, oh, it's so hard. They're so, you know, they're so independent, hardworking. It's just so hard. I'm out in Utah. It's so hard. Can I tell you? It's hard. Patient. You know, we got the example of suffering and patience of Job and all the other prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And then persistent. You know, Paul, he talks about his gospel witness. You know, he's like, here I am going down this gospel missionary trip, and there's afflictions and hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. I mean, we've had none of those. You know what I mean? Really? A touch of, biblically, the words hardship and afflictions, we've had those, and maybe an occasional calamity, but our trials are so slight. And I just want to encourage all of us, the gospel is still the power of God and salvation. There are people in Ypsilanti that God's been working in, that God's called, that God's just wanting you to be a part of what He's doing in their life. So go take the gospel to them and watch the gospel explode into their lives.